Well, brethren, every year as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we focus our attention on certain biblical accounts, certain stories that direct our attention to the meaning and the significance of these days. Probably one of the greatest and most popular stories ever told around this time of the year is the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. You know, Hollywood's done its best over the years through various actors and special effects to recreate certain aspects of that story. Now, the story of the Exodus is not fiction. It's real. And it's an account that was inspired and written down in part for you and for me. I'd like to begin this afternoon by quoting for you 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, because it refers specifically to ancient Israel. And it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the stories, the accounts of the exodus of Israel from Egypt, the subsequent events that they walked through, they're laid out in Scripture not only as a history of a people that lived a long time ago, but they're laid out there for us as well. These incidents are recorded as examples for us. They're written for our instruction. They're written as a warning for us. The Bible contains these examples so that we would see the effects of blessings and cursings, so that we would see the effects of serving God and not serving God. And they're there so that we would learn the lessons that were there to be learned from the beginning. This afternoon, on this first day of unleavened bread, we're going to take a look at a particular aspect of Israel's journey out of Egypt. And it's my hope that we'll learn important lessons that we can apply in our spiritual lives today. So let's begin with the event that kicked this day off, this first day of unleavened bread historically. Let's go to Exodus, the 13th chapter. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse number 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to give to your fathers, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year.'" So God said to remember this day, and so we do today. We're all aware, brethren, of the events that led up to this point, and so I'm not going to spend time going over them in any great detail, but just to refresh our memory, this generation of Israel had spent its entire life in captivity. They spent their entire life in bondage in Egypt. They cried out to God because of their bondage, and their cry reached God's ears. God sent Moses along with Aaron to come before Pharaoh and to deliver the message, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." And as we know, Pharaoh refused to comply. And so in response, God sent plagues on Egypt. He laid waste the land of Egypt. He sent plagues against the gods of Egypt. And when Pharaoh still refused him, God in one final punishment smote the firstborn of Egypt. The result of that was the driving of Israel from the land. And that is in part what we're remembering today. Now, it was by God's power, it was by the strength of his hand that he brought them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. Brethren, it's important on this day that we remember too that we've been delivered from bondage. We haven't been delivered from physical bondage, but we've been delivered from spiritual bondage, from the bondage of this world, from the spiritual bondage of sin. So it's during these days of unleavened bread, as we stop and reflect on God's calling, that we remember that it was by strength of hand and through a series of miracles in our lives that God brought us out of spiritual Egypt. It's an important lesson for us to remember today. That's why this story of the Exodus is so important to us, because it's our story as well. God called Israel out of Egypt to serve him, to go up and take possession of the promised land. And in the same manner, God has called us out of the world to serve him and to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's not some amazing coincidence that this takes place, but rather it's an inspired parallel that God's working out in our lives today. Psalm 105, verse 37, shows an incredible miracle that God performed to bring Israel out of Egypt. If you turn over there, please. Psalm number 105. Verse 37. It says, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. There wasn't anyone who didn't have the strength and the ability to rise up and go out of Egypt when God told them it's time to go. And this is a profound miracle. The scripture tells us that there were approximately 600,000 men plus children, as well as a mixed multitude that went up out of Egypt on this day. And so probably somewhere around 2.5 to 3 million people exited Egypt. And it says there was none feeble among his tribes. I think the lesson for us, brethren, is that when God calls someone out of this world, when he calls someone in service to him, he gives them what they need to respond. You know, God's not calling us to destruction. He doesn't call us to come out and serve him and not give us the ability to do so. The fact is, God's performing the same miracle in our lives today. He's given us the ability through the power of his Holy Spirit in order that we might come out of this world and serve him. And so God delivered Israel on this day. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they were excited to be free. And I think we could understand how they would be. They'd spent their entire life in captivity, their entire life in bondage. And here they're going up to take possession of a land that would be theirs, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that had been promised by God. And, you know, if we took the biblical account and we stopped reading at this point and we just shut the Bible and walked away, we might assume it all worked out well for Israel. You know, we would think they lived happily ever after. But brethren, as we know, that's not the case. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 5, single verse here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What happened? What happened to Israel? I mean, things really seemed to be going their way. God was leading them by power out of Egypt. What happened between there was none feeble among his tribes and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness? Why didn't most of that generation make it? And what is it that we can learn today from the example that's been written for our admonition? Well, this afternoon, brethren, I would like to take a look at least one element, the answer of these questions. This afternoon, I'd like to show you that the problem wasn't getting Israel out of Egypt, but the problem was getting Egypt out of the Israelites. There were just certain things they couldn't let go of. And as a result of that condition, their ability to look to God in faith was hindered. It's an important hang-up that snared them along the way, and brethren, we need to be cautious of it as well. The title of my message today is Let Egypt Go. Let Egypt Go. It's a concept that would have served Israel well, and it's something, brethren, that we would do well to apply in our lives today. So let's continue this story of the Exodus. Let's turn back with me, please, to Exodus, the 14th chapter. We're going to take a look at Israel's first challenge. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Phi-Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the sea, or they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." So Israel's come out of Egypt, and they're actually moved into a position of vulnerability here, at least from a strictly military standpoint, where they decided that God had them set their camp, they're boxed in against the sea. But as we know, God has a plan, and he's looking to deal with Pharaoh in this situation. And so we know the story. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he came out in pursuit of Israel in order to overtake them and to destroy them. Verse 9, So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Phi-Hiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" So, you know, basically Israel's asking Moses, you know, what in the world are we doing here? Why did we even follow you? You know, Israel was afraid. And, you know, they'd probably seen the armies of Egypt before go in and out on various conquests. And so they knew the power of Pharaoh's army. And honestly, they were looking to the power of Pharaoh as opposed to looking to the power of God. Verse 12. It says, "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You know, Moses, we told you to leave us alone. You know, it would have been better to die back there. You've led us into a difficult spot here. So again, Israel was afraid. I think a modern-day parallel of that we could draw is the concept of asking God, why is it you've called me out of the world? You've led me to a difficult spot. Have you ever felt that way, brethren? You ever felt like there were challenges and struggles, obstacles to try and overcome in your service to God? What about a job? You know, have you ever had an employer tell you, well, if you keep that Sabbath of yours, if you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you can forget about coming home and having a job when you return? You know, in the meantime, there's next month's car payment, and there's next month's mortgage. What are we going to do when we're backed up against the Red Sea? Are we going to reject God's calling and just say, you know, I'm sorry, God, it's too hard. You ask too much of us. The price is too high. Or are we going to turn in faith and look to him for deliverance? Well, what we need to do is what Moses instructed Israel to do here in verse 13. It says, "And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more, forever." So that's the answer. We have to look to God in faith. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so we know the story, brethren. God parted the sea. Israel went through on dry ground. Pharaoh's armies pursued them in order to destroy them, and God brought the waters back in on them, and they died in the midst of the sea. It was a great miracle, a great intervention and deliverance that was taking place by the hand of God. Now, as we understand, as the result of this miracle, from that point on, Israel trusted God fully. They never doubted him again. They never failed to look to God in faith, and they never thought of Egypt again. Of course, we know that's not true. Chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" What's Israel's problem? And you say, well, maybe they're thirsty. And they probably were. They were marching out across the desert. But it's more than that. It's a lack of faith. It's a failure to look to God and trust. You know, at this point, they really didn't have the ability to trust in anything beyond what they could kind of see with their own eyes. It was still part of the hold of Egypt that still had a grip on them. They looked to power. They looked to things that they could physically see and assess. And they hadn't yet, even though God performed these miracles in their midst, they hadn't yet come to the point where they trusted in God. Verse 25. So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. So God was testing Israel. He needed to know what was in their hearts. He needed to know, did they really have the ability to look to him in faith? You know, I think it's interesting, God brought them out, and as we read, there was none feeble amongst his tribes. And yet that didn't mean there wouldn't be struggle. That didn't mean there wouldn't be obstacles to overcome along the way. And brethren, in our spiritual lives, as God's brought us out of the world, I think we understand it's the same case with us. We do face trials. We do face struggles. We do face challenges and obstacles. And the question is, are we going to murmur or are we going to look in faith to God? Perhaps some things are a test in our own life. Verse 26 says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. So again, God provided a miracle for them, brought them out. And you would have thought this event would have strengthened their faith. You would have thought this event would have pushed Egypt even farther from their minds. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case. Chapter 16 and verse 1. "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now there's the murmuring again. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So again, rather than looking to God to provide, Israel's complaining. And they're saying, at least in Egypt there was meat. At least in Egypt there was bread. And it would have been better to die there with all the provisions and all the wonderful things in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. You know, thanks a lot, God. Thanks a lot, Moses. You've really led us into a difficult spot here. The problem, brethren, is that Israel was constantly making comparisons between Egypt and God. And in their eyes, God was coming up short. And until he would perform some great miracle for them, do some great wonder in their midst, they were discontented. Verse 4, chapter 16, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So then God performs another miracle to feed them in the wilderness. As we'll see, he provides them with first quail and then manna. And it says he tested them. Again, he wanted to know what was in their heart. Would they look to him in faith, or would they look back to Egypt? Verse 13. "So it was that the quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So again, God provided. Now this attitude of disbelief was a cycle that was played out through the people of Israel over and over. I'm not trying to pick on Israel today. Israel wasn't converted for the most part. Aside from a few individuals, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But God was leading them. He was before them day and night, and yet they failed to look to him in faith. I think, brethren, for us, the point is we are converted. Those of us who have been baptized, come under the blood of Jesus Christ, we do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For the rest, we have God's Holy Spirit working with us. And so the point is, this lesson speaks to us, how much more should we turn and look to God in faith rather than looking back to spiritual Egypt? So what's the danger with this attitude of disbelief? What's the danger with not trusting and looking fully to God? Well, if God's people are constantly looking back to Egypt, if they're constantly looking back to bondage, and they're not looking forward to God in faith, it actually limits God's ability to use his people in a productive manner. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 and verse 12. Psalm 78 walks through a history of Israel. And it says in verse 12, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all that night with the light of fire." You know, it's amazing, again, God was before them constantly, and the cloud in the day, if you think about it, sheltered Israel in its shadow, so they didn't roast in the desert at 120 degrees. The pillar of fire by night gave them light, but also it would have provided heat for them, because in the desert, the temperature does drop rapidly at night. So God was ever before them, providing for them. Verse 15, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore, the Lord heard this and was frustrated, or rather furious. I imagine he was frustrated as well. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. You know, a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God, it's a very dangerous thing. Verse 40 says, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God," and notice this part, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." By their actions, by their unbelief, Israel actually limited God. Now we might ask, how is that possible? I mean, God's the creator God. He's the creator of the universe. He's all-powerful, the greatest majesty that there is. How can God be limited by man? The answer is, God's given mankind free will to choose. He's not going to force himself on anyone. And so when a person makes the choice to block God out, to not look to him in faith, he's limited in what he can do in their life. In the case of Israel, they were to be the model nation before the world, and yet God's ability to form them into such was limited because they were not faithful participants in the process. Brethren, I think we need to ask ourselves, are we? Are we faithful participants in the process that God's working out in our lives? Now, we do that by putting out sin, by leaving spiritual Egypt behind us. We do that by looking to God in faith, because if we don't, we limit His ability to work His will in us as well. It's a very dangerous position to be in. It's also important that we realize the way that we limit ourselves through sin. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So sin separates us from God. It limits our ability to have a proper relationship with Him, because when we sin, there's a wall of separation. There's barriers that are erected then between us and God. And the only way that those can be removed is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through forgiveness once we've repented before God. And as we understand this time of year, brethren, we do need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. Sin places a restriction on our growth. It limits how much we can grow spiritually in our calling. So honestly, it depends on us. There's really no hindrance, there's no limitations that exist in our relationship between us and God, except for those that we bring to the table through sin. We need to come before God, seeking His mercy, seeking the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can have that hindrance removed. Let's continue on with Israel's story. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, we're going to look at the famous golden calf incident. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1 says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as is Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" What Israel is doing here is known as syncretism. They're actually taking practices and customs from another religion, and they're blending it with the worship of the true God. In this case, they're combining customs and different things that they learned from Egypt in the way the Egyptians worship their God, and they're combining them in worship to God. Verse 5 says, "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord,'" capital L-O-R-D, "the eternal God. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." I think it's interesting here. We can note here in verse 5 and 6 that Israel is actually practicing applications of worship that God had given them. The burnt offering, the altar, the peace offerings, those were God's instructions. Hold your finger here a minute. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. Take a look at this for a second. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Not going to run through the whole context, but just notice the wording here. It says, "So Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said all the words which the Lord said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." And notice this, "And he rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." So what we find back here in Exodus 32 is that they're using some of what God had taught them to do in worship of Him, and they're blending it with pagan worship as well. So let's go back to Exodus 32 and verse 5, we'll pick it back up there again. Exodus 32, verse 5. It says, "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So this was Egyptian practices now. This was idolatry, which is sexual immorality. They were still having trouble letting Egypt go. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt."'" You know, as soon as a little uncertainty entered Israel's life, as soon as a little stress or apprehension was applied, it's amazing how quickly they looked back to Egypt. They turned back to those things that seemed to give them comfort, those things that were familiar to them. Well, we know the story, brethren. God wasn't pleased with Israel. He wanted to wipe them out. He wanted to punish them, and he did punish them. And as a result of their disobedience, Israel paid a great price that day. Israel had turned God into an image that, in their mind, was correct. But in reality, they distorted God from whom he really was. And that's really the way a lot of the world practices religion. They like to make God over into their image. Brethren, it's not the image that God would have us see him as. It's not the image he would have us worship him as. God is the true God who's to be worshipped in sincerity and truth. Let's take a look at a final example in Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan.'" So now they've come up to the threshold of the promised land. "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent 12 spies in the land of Canaan, one from each tribe. Verse 25 says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went through the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.'" Verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine the fact that God brought them out of Egypt by strength of hand, brought them through the sea, he relieved them of the problem of the Egyptians, he gave them water, he gave them manna, he gave them meat in the wilderness, he performed many miracles in their sight as he led them up to the brink of the promised land, and now they said, no thanks, God, it's just too hard. I think it would be better to go back to Egypt. I can't even imagine. You know what Israel's problem was? Israel's problem was they had a plan B. You know, plan B is what you work on when plan A's not going to work out in your mind, right? You think this isn't going so well. We need a plan B here. Plan B is something you create in your mind when you're walking in doubt. Israel doubted God, and as a result, returning to Egypt was always plan B in their mind. And caused them a great deal of trouble. Verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared on the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" And God was angry with Israel. I don't blame him. Israel, in their lack of faith and in their disobedience, had rejected God. Verse 12. God says, "I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. Moses, I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." So God was ready to wipe them out because of their lack of disobedience, because of their lack of faith and trust in him. And as we know the story, Moses interceded on Israel's behalf, and he was able to persuade God otherwise. Verse 20. It said, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardon according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the sign which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Caleb would inherit the land because his spirit was different, because he trusted God, because he looked to God in faith, because he had fully left Egypt behind. Verse 26 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as I have spoken in my hearing, so I will do, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the country, or in the wilderness, 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." Israel had rejected God. Now God was rejecting Israel. God was, at least, he was rejecting them from the intended purpose in which he had brought them out. They weren't going to go into the promised land, those 20 and above, but God had not rejected them from continuing to work with them even over those 40 years. But as a result, that generation would not enter the promised land. Brethren, this is the consequence of not letting Egypt go, of not looking to God in faith. It's a very, very, very dangerous road to travel. It's one we must work hard to avoid. Acts chapter 7, verse 37, sums up very succinctly what occurred here. Actually, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. This is Stephen's defense before his stoning. Acts 7, verse 37. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" Of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. "This is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers rejected, or whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt." Brethren, Israel never really went back to Egypt physically, but in their hearts, they did. In their minds and in their desires, they rejected God, and they turned back once again to bondage. The important lesson for us to remember this time of the year, on these days of unleavened bread, is that God's called us out of this world. He's called us out of the bondage of sin, and we can never afford to go back. The result of doing so, the consequences of doing such, are laid out clearly for us in Scripture. That generation of Israel, 20 years and older, wandered in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. And they were never able to go up and take possession of the promised land. What about us, brethren? What parts of Egypt might we still be dragging with us? What parts of this world have we not fully let go of? What parts of it maybe give us a bit of comfort and a bit of encouragement that we turn and look to it rather than looking to God in faith? These are important questions we need to ask ourselves during these days of unleavened bread. These days are important because they're a reminder to us to search out our lives for that spiritual leaven and put it out. If we can't or if we won't, our fate will be the same as Israel's. We'll spend the rest of our physical lives wandering around in a spiritual wilderness, coming back year after year to the same place, never being able to learn the lessons that keep us out of the kingdom of God. Israel's lesson was for our admonition and is an example that was left for us. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 1. We've been darting in and out of this passage. Let's read it through. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And we should not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now the warning for us, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. God brought Israel out of Egypt, brethren, but they were never truly unleavened. The question is, are we? Through these days of unleavened bread, we're called to examine ourselves for sin. We're called to leave Egypt behind. In this process, we do need God's help. We do need to rely on the miracles he's willing to work out in our life. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit he's given us to guide and direct us. We do need to look to him and look to his word. God's word does tell us that no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to become slaves to righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. In our lives, we must let Egypt go. We must put that spiritual bondage behind us. It's a far better option to wandering through a wilderness of sin.